Please open your copy of God's Word and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Promises. People make all kinds of promises. Politicians. It seems anymore that there are two things that make politicians click: raising money to spend in all sorts of foolish ways, and making promises that they really have no intention to keep. Companies. I know here in America we honor contracts and promises from companies more. Sometimes we're ideal. Contract? Question mark? They say this is what they will do, and well, then try to get them to do it. And too often we find people's word unreliable. They make promises they never carry out. In fact, this is so at the personal level, is why it's probably true at the business and the government level as well. And I know you don't mean it as a promise, but how many times do you look at a person who's hurting, who has shared a prayer request, and you say, "I will pray for you." And then you never do. Marriage. Most, if not every one of us, entered into marriage through a vow, a covenant. The terms were read to us by a minister, and we said, "I do," and we usually covenant with our spouse till death do us part, and yet one out of two Christians will break their marriage vows either by adultery or by divorce. And God makes promises. And God relates to people partially through the promises that He has made. And most of these promises come in packages that are called covenants. Now, if our regular experience is that people break promises, what happened to the covenants between God and people? And that is what is at the heart of what our author is dealing with here. God made a covenant with Abraham. God promised Abraham that his descendants would be a nation. When that nation left Egypt going to the promised land, God covenanted with them and gave them the law. The law is part of the Mosaic covenant. It is what is being referred to here in the book of Hebrews as the Old Covenant. In it, in the Mosaic law, God promised blessing and prosperity for Israel if she will keep the covenant. But even in the Old Testament, we find references to a new covenant, to something that was coming later and would be better. Hear God's word, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7.
"But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second."
So verse 6 tells us that Jesus is just as superior as the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. If we're going to appreciate all that this means, we need to understand how the new covenant is superior to the old. And all the while, we must remember that we have a sovereign and superior and sympathetic and sufficient high priest. We are digging into the treasures of the new covenant, not to glorify the new covenant, but in order to value Jesus. Jesus is as much better as the better promises he made. But if you don't know how much better those promises are, then you can't appreciate how much better Jesus is, particularly than Moses. And so verses 6 to 9 show us the limitations of the old covenant. Here once again, God's word, verses 8 and 9, as he explains verses 6 and 7.
For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord."
If there is something better and something superior, then there must be limitations and possibly even problems with what is current. Verse 7 even tells us there must have been something wrong with the old new covenant in order for there to be a reason for God to make a new one. If the old covenant was enough, if the Mosaic law was all we needed, then no need for a new covenant. But what makes the promises of governments and companies and advertisers and even marriages undependable? Is it, well, government is bad, or the company is bad, or being married is bad? Is it that what is being promised is a bad thing? Usually not. What is being promised is usually perceived as what we want to hear and what we want to receive, or even what we need. There is usually nothing bad about those who are making the promises. They make them or designed to get us to buy the product or support the candidate. And so it is with the old covenant. It's not that God is bad for making promises. It's certainly not that the promises and commands that God made were bad. Now, the limitations of the old covenant, the relationship that God had with people through the Mosaic law, was limited by three important things. First, it was limited by the movement of God's plan. Verse 6. The old covenant was part of the flow of God's saving plan that unfolded in redemptive history. It was moving toward the excellence and the superiority of Christ all along. Now that he has come, we can both see what was being unfolded more clearly and appreciate the more excellent character, the newness in quality of what God has done. And there is also a genuine sense of moving from something old to something new. This is both in the kind of covenant, in its quality and character, represented by one Greek word. It is a new in quality covenant. And in the time of the covenant, because in other texts, the new covenant uses the word which refers to something that is coming to existence that hasn't existed before. It's new in time. And the New Testament authors just simply move almost seamlessly between those two kinds of new. Why? Well, because the new covenant is new in quality. And lo and behold, it is new in time. Part of what the New Testament does is to connect the new covenant with the covenant of Abraham. So the long line of the new covenant goes back to the Abrahamic promises, not back to the Mosaic law. Paul is at great pains in his writing to do this. The church, our salvation, all that God has promised us, what God delivers to us through the vehicle of the new covenant, is not directly connected or in the stream of coming from Moses. It comes from Abraham, through Abraham. The covenant with Abraham to the new covenant are fulfilled in Jesus as our salvation and our Redeemer. And the covenant with David and Solomon are fulfilled in Jesus as our sovereign and ruler. And the covenant with Moses is fulfilled in Jesus, our righteousness. And so, the old covenant was limited because this was the way God's plan was intended to move. And then there is the design of God's purposes in verse 7. The old covenant was designed to bring God's people out of paganism. It was designed to show how a people were to understand holiness, its commands, its consequences, and its cure. It was designed to reveal sin and require sacrifice. All of its features were signposts and roadmaps pointing to and leading to Jesus. Genesis is written so that Israel might know they are not the pagans around them. Exodus is written so they might know that they are not Egyptians. But Leviticus to Deuteronomy are written so they might know they are God's people, unique, distinct, and delivered from their old way of life. Yet the command was conditional. That is, God promised blessing for obedience and punishment for disobedience. Yes, there was mercy available. And in their failure, mercy was available because God provided sacrifices as signposts, as neon signs pointing to someone greater and a sacrifice that would come much later. The Mosaic covenant promised life to all who kept it and death to all who did not. At the end of the day, without mercy, it came down to do or die. And so, verses 8 and 9, the old covenant was limited because of the failure of God's people. That then is the rub. Just like in government or business or marriage, it is the badness and sinfulness of people in their hearts that makes promises fail. It's not with God. It's not with the covenant itself. It's with the people that God finds fault. They failed. They did not obey. They were unfaithful. They mistook the shadows for the realities. They substituted the outward pretense of obedience for the inward heart inclination. And instead of being satisfied with what God had promised and what God had provided, they were always longing for something more, something different, something else. And it seemed to them something better. And so it was not that God had made bad promises or commands. It was that the people had bad hearts. What was wrong with the old covenant, verse 7, was the fault he found in the people, verses 8 and 9. Now, there's an awful lot of preaching about the law nowadays. We in the church tend to turn more and more to law as we see greater and greater corruption around us. I want to say this, the law clearly shows us what sin is. It codified the what God had built into creation and into conscience. But it lacks the power to make men perfect. Every single human being who has ever lived, except one, has failed to keep the law in attitude and action. So have you. So have I. And we know this. We have failed in every moment, in every way, to show how great and supreme God is. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And so, we have failed to love God and love neighbor as he required, but not Jesus. Jesus completely kept the law. The old covenant reached what it was designed to produce only in Jesus. There was no fault in him, so he fulfilled the law. He was the one who obeyed and therefore received the promise of life everlasting. What about us? What about each one of us who are promise breakers and covenant failures? Well, we have the perfections of the new covenant, verses 10 and 12. This is why we have the new covenant. For we are not left without hope or without help. Here in verses 10 through 12, we have a quote from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. An almost exact quote for our help and for our hope. Hear God's word.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more.
The new covenant is better and superior because of what it does for the sinful, bad heart of men and women and children. The superiority and finality of the new package of promises, the new guarantee, the new covenant is in two areas. First, in its specifics. God promised that he would do some very specific things, which he did not do in the old covenant in the same way. Not just that God brought about realities in place of shadows, but that he made them real to us. First, he brought about in a new way an internal transformation. God would internalize his word by giving the Holy Spirit. He would write his word on the very hearts and minds of his people, for he would give them new hearts. He would give us a new inner being with the capacity and the capability to understand and to live out God's word imparted by the revelation of the Spirit. There's an internal transformation that takes place. But there is also an unconditional relation. God simply affirmed they would be his people. It's no longer conditional. God had chosen in eternity past. He had called through time and history. And so his people will be and are converted. They are his. It was no longer conditional. The conditions were all met in Jesus' obedience and that obedience to our account. In the old covenant, it was do or die. In the new covenant, it is done and live. And there is an eternal salvation. No longer or ever again would God remember their sins. They would be forgiven. Their sin would not be held against them. Their spiritual debt would be put on Jesus' account, and he would pay it on the cross. There would be a full and final release from their guilt. That is our great privilege. All our sin, past, present, and yet to be committed, will be have been placed on Jesus. And he has not just excused them, but he has suffered for them. He took our place. And as a result, we are no longer guilty. We have been forgiven. We no longer stand before the law court of heaven. God is no longer his people's judge because he was their judge at the cross. Now, our relationship to God is exclusively as Father, Papa. And we know that because he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby he makes us aware of our Son placing so that we can say, Papa. And when we sin, that fellowship is broken. And so we confess our sins based on the finished propitiation of Christ so that we can be forgiven and have fellowship with him as Father and child. So we have an eternal salvation that brings us a full and final release from guilt. And then its scope in verse 11. All through these verses runs the everyone theme. Here is what is at the heart that makes the new covenant better. Everyone that God has chosen and called to make a part of this covenant will receive its benefit. What it's saying in verse 11 is not saying we will not need to evangelize. That's what they had to do in the old covenant. Prophets had to say to Israelites, you need to be converted. Just because they were in the Mosaic law guaranteed them nothing. This was the consistent mistake the Israelites made. Oh, we are part of the Mosaic law. Oh, everything is okay. And the prophets came over and over again, all the way down to John the Baptist, and just blew that to smithereens. Repent. Call on God. And that message was consistently proclaimed to God's people, the Israelites. Why? Because in among all Israelites, there were just a few who were a remnant, who were true believers. But now, all of those chosen and called and converted, we are all true believers. When we preach the gospel, it is to remind us of our salvation, and it is for our transformation, that we might continue on in the cross kind of wisdom by which we were saved. Not everyone then who was under the old covenant really knew God or was forgiven by God, or even had a relationship with God. Numerous Jews who lived under the law died under the judgment of God. They failed and were unfaithful, and not so with the new. If you draw a circle, which is the new covenant, you will find in there all true believers and only true believers. All and only. That's the preciousness of the new covenant. But then, notice in verse 13 the relationship between the two. What this verse indicates, future for them has already taken place for us. Hear God's word, verse 13.
In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
On Friday, August 9th, 70 AD, the Roman general Titus overthrew the defenders of the temple in Jerusalem. His soldiers carried off every piece of furniture in it. And then they burned it to the ground. In the remaining days, the stones in the walls were dismantled to retrieve the gold that had melted into them. Jesus' prophecy and the words of this text actually came to pass. What was obsolete and aging at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews has now finally actually disappeared. And the Judaism practiced today is not the Judaism of the Bible. There's no temple. There are no sacrifices. There's no annual Sabbath for every Jewish male to attend. There is the judgment of God on the fault and the failure of the old covenant and its people. And it is the grace of God in the fullness of the new covenant. What was old and obsolete, because Jesus had died and was raised and is ascended into heaven. That which was old and obsolete was fading away, and now, dear brothers and sisters, is gone. It's gone. People of God are not defined by the Mosaic covenant. We are defined by the new covenant. Well, what does this mean? First, it means that God's promises are sure and reliable. We live in the age of the new covenant. Here we have better promises. Now we have a superior high priest, the Lord Jesus, who is sovereign and sufficient and sympathetic. And we are also a covenant people. We are a community, the people of God, and we think about this a lot, and we need to act like it more. We need to invite people to enter this new covenant community under our Savior and our Sovereign. In fact, I invite you now. Believe and bow. Accept this one who is Redeemer and Ruler. Heed His call. And we need to be a promise-keeping people. Keep your word. Keep your word with God. Keep your word with your church. Keep your word with your spouse. And let us seek after Jesus, who has brought this new covenant to us by sacrificial death on the cross. Bow to Him and trust Him, and He will forgive, and you will be free from your guilt. In God's providences and in His plan, we will begin a study in the new covenant on next Sunday morning during our Bible education hour for all the adults. As we think about what God has done for us and calling us to be His people and doing so through the new covenant in His blood, it's my prayer and my hope that God will use this to grow us, to mature us, to be His people together for the glory of His name. That which is old and obsolete has passed away. That which is new in quality and character, that which was new in time, has now come. And Jesus is just as much greater and more wonderful and more glorious as a new covenant is more wonderful and glorious than the old. Amen? Amen. Father, so grant that You will give this realization in our hearts. Not that it's just words in our ears and minds, but Your Spirit will say yes and amen and take these words and disclose them to us in a way that they are living and life-changing realities. In Jesus' name, amen.